The end of this first book, and we've been watching as the monarchy under King Saul, we saw in the last chapter how he fell and continued to fall and refused to get up and refused to repent, and finally by that last chapter he was bewitched, bothered, and bewildered as the storm was gathering, and he was going after a witch, and it's just a mess. And we saw this last week, and then God gives a final warning to him. Now, this next chapter, the 29th chapter, we're going to see that the Lord is showing us the portrait of two different men from Israel. One is a man who pursued his own will, and one is a man who pursuing God's will. This is David. But we've been observing that David has been struggling. What's going to happen in the 29th chapter is kind of sort of a continuation of what had begun back in the 27th chapter with David. And in that 27th chapter, if you remember, David says, "Oh gosh, Saul's going to catch me one of these days. I'm going to perish. Let me just leave the land of Israel, escape out of Judah, and go over into the land of the Philistines." And when we studied that chapter, we saw that what it was a picture of, it wasn't so much backsliding as it was, because backsliding really, in the terms that they use in Jeremiah and Hosea, has to do with idolatry, is more a picture of a man stumbling, a man who's discouraged, a man who is facing constant oppression, and he's beginning to despair, and he's starting to have some doubt, and he's stumbling, and just men do stumble, and they do fall. And so we saw how David, looking at the needs of his people, he says, "I can't provide for these 600 men on the run constantly. If we go into another land, I can have some rest from this enemy that's attacking me. If I work as a good worker in this other land of the Philistines, they're going to recognize I'm a good worker. I'll get a decent paycheck for 40-hour week." And he begins doing this, but he's outside of God's boundaries. And he's doubting, and he's walking by sight at this point, and he's kind of following the reasonings in his own mind. And during these few chapters, David doesn't write any psalms. We're going to find later on he'll use a psalm to encourage himself, but he's not writing. He's just taking care of physical needs. For 16 months, he's in the land of the Philistines. And when he's in there, he's a good worker. And thank goodness for that. David is a good man. He's a laborer. Now, what happens is, because of the good work that he does, when we read in the 29th chapter, verse 1, the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and they're preparing for war. And it was mentioned a little bit at the beginning of the 28th chapter, the same kind of situation. The drums of war were beginning to beat. And as the Philistine princes were gathering together, this man Achish, who knew David, said, "You're a good worker. I think I'll be able to use you to work with me." And David's despair and David's doubt that, although allowed him to work in a foreign land, placed him in a place now where he's got a dilemma. This will always happen when we get outside of the boundaries of God. We can go so far, and then we're going to be on the horns of a dilemma. What are we going to do here? The Philistines are gathering together for war. The Jews are gathering together on the other side. One of the princes of the Philistines likes David and says, you're going to be with me. You're going to be the keeper of mine head, like he said in the last chapter. You're going to be part of this special secret service guard that takes care of me and protects me." And David's dilemma is this the position I want to be in now? It was one thing working in this strange land, but now do I want to gather with the men of this land to go to war against God's people? And he's in a real dilemma. It's a mess of his own making. It's due to taking counsel in his own mind and his own heart. It's due to, again, walking by what his physical needs were rather than the greater spiritual need. And he finds himself now in a position where he's marching with the enemy, preparing to go to battle against God's people. terrible dilemma. How is he going to handle this thing? I'm sure he's troubled. I believe it was a long while back that he had written a psalm. And in one of the psalms, if I can find it here, I think it's Psalm 26. He had written in that 26th psalm, he said in verse 5, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. And here he is about to gather together with the evildoers and the wicked in a battle against God's people. I wonder, when I think of the Philistines, I think of the people of this world, the lords of this world, how they're contrary to the ways of God, how they're contrary to the Word of God. How David, how we in our own life find ourselves listening to people that speak contrary to God. Not only using his name in vain, but just their very thoughts are contrary. And we're at the workplace like David, and David was at the workplace there. And he's just trying to do a good job, and if you will, mind his own business. But there comes a point where those people gather together, and then the question is, am I going to throw my lot in with them, or am I not going to throw my lot in with them? Now, here David has an ally, a friend, at the workplace, this Achish. When it's time for this big gathering that they're going to have, maybe a big banquet, maybe a big testimonial dinner, maybe it's a big party for the workplace. David's thought is, I don't want to be a part of this battle. I don't want to go into this thing. But someone invites him, come on. You and I have been friends for a long time. You've always been a good co-worker with me. Come along. And then you got to face this dilemma. It's a funny thing how we find ourselves outside of God's will, going along and getting along with the people of this world, just in their ordinary events. You know, what they don't realize they're doing is they're battling against God. They're fighting against the Lord. The Philistines here were fighting against the Lord. The people of the world fight against the Lord. They fight against truth. And our dilemma is, what are we going to do? Are we going to hate this congregation of evildoers and not sit with them? Or are we going to find ourselves throwing our lot in with them? David's got to make a decision here. So he said to his friend, I'm going to go with you. Maybe he's thinking, I'll keep with you in the rearward. I will not attack God's people. These are thoughts in his mind. I'm not going to engage myself in this battle. After all, it says in verse 2, the lords of the Philistine passed on by the hundreds and by the thousands. But David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. Achish being one of the kings, the way a pagan king is, he doesn't like to put himself in the front of the battle. I mean, you've got your privates, and you've got your corporals, and you got your sergeants, and you got your platoons in front, and the general comes in the rearward, protected. This is the way pagans battle, just to show you how contrary the world is to God's way. Who leads us in our battle? Our commander. He's out front. David, before, when he was fighting the battles of Israel, David would go in and out among the people. That means he would go out into battle and go in, and he would be the leader. And the Lord says the way that one becomes a leader in my army is one serves, and one puts himself in the greatest position of peril for the others and puts the children and the women and the weaker behind as you go up front. But you see how pagans do it just the opposite way. And David said, maybe I can take advantage of this. After all, the sergeants are up front and I'm going to be in the back with this guy. I don't need to engage in this battle. But the point is, he's throwing his lot in with them. The point is, he's now being identified with the enemies of God rather than with the people of God. He's not even seeing it. Achish doesn't see it because they're good friends. Funny though, verse 3, the princes of the Philistines saw it. And the princes of the Philistines said, what do these Hebrews here? What are these Hebrews doing with us? And here's David. He's out of place. He's not where God wants him. He's again, at the big workplace party where the booze is flowing and the jokes are going on and they're looking at the members of the opposite sex. He's in a place where he ought not to be. And he didn't quite recognize it because he's with his friend. Or if he recognizes he's got it so buried down deep in his conscience, he's not thinking of it. But the minute he's in that place, the other folks recognize, what are you doing here? What's this Hebrew doing here? What's this Christian doing here? You don't belong here. It's interesting how David is going to be disgraced by a lost man. These Philistines figure that David doesn't belong here. I remember I was so new, I didn't know what I was doing. I had just gotten saved. And before I was saved, I played piano in bars and in nightclubs. And I played with different bands. And I made a semi-decent living, enough to help put my way through pre-med. And as I became a doctor, you know, I didn't frequent those places anymore. But every so often, they'd say, hey, you know, one of our old bands is playing at such and such a place. Or substance. And so there was this place down on the waterfront years ago. I think it was called Crawdaddy's. I can't remember. It was right on the waterfront. It was a bar with a big place for bands to play and everything. And I had just been saved. I think it was in September. And one of my friends was in a band, and one of my other friends invited me. I can't remember if it was John Lanus or who, some of them. I wanted to go down to see them. So I went there on this Saturday night, and I'm out there, and it was getting warming up on a Saturday night, about 11:30, 12 o'clock. The place was heating up, and the people were drinking, and there's a whole different spirit to that room. But I'm newly saved, and I'm just kind of paying attention to the music. But then someone asked me something, and I said, hey, I just got saved a few months ago. And they looked at me and said, what are you doing here? And I was too dumb to recognize until they said it. And then I said, yeah, what am I doing here? These people are drinking, and they're groping one another, and what am I doing here? Tomorrow I'll be in church on Sunday. What am I doing here on a Saturday night? What do these Hebrews here? What do these Hebrews here? What the Lord wants to show us is that the enemy knows you don't belong there. He knows you don't belong there. And here's what happens as you wander over a 16-month period. Little by little by little by little, you move further and further and further out of bounds, and you don't even recognize it. But the enemy knows. And the enemy will disgrace you. If you're a child of God, if you're a child of God, you're going to be a controversial person in this world. Because just by the very way you speak, just by the way you reverence the Lord's name rather than profane the Lord's name, by the way you talk seriously about a Bible as opposed to people who belittle a Bible, by the way you will stand for the commandments of God, to which the world and the mystery of iniquity has turned them upside down and has legalized everything God that said is illegal. And so it's legal to kill kids in abortion. It's legal to steal from someone as long as the government does it. Then that's just redistribution of wealth. But we can steal, after all, take from the rich and give to the poor. By the way, that's against the Bible. You know that. Okay, thou shalt not strike a prince for equity. You don't strike a rich man to make things equal. And they've turned everything upside down. And if you stand for what's right, you're controversial for standing what's right. You're going to bring some controversy. That's okay. But David's controversial here not for standing what's right. He now becomes controversial because, wait a second. I thought you're one of Jesus' disciples, aren't you? Your speech bewrayeth. I know I saw you with him. And now you're controversial for the wrong reason, because you're in the wrong place and you're behaving like one of the wrong people, when people know that's not the way you're supposed to behave. What do these Hebrews here? And David being disgraced here. So here's what happens. So the first thing the princes say, what do these Hebrews here? Now David's friend jumps to his defense. Achish says to the princes of the Philistines, well, is not this David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, which hath been with me these days, or these years, and I found no fault in him, since he fell unto me this day? I mean, let me just give you a job performance report of this man. He's a good worker. He's been with the firm for 16 months now. I've tried him on a number of different projects, and he's come through every single time for me. And that is all so. And we ought to have a good report of them that are without. We ought to be good workers. Christians should be the best workers. I mean, no question. First off, God's given you the power to get wealth. God's given you a mind. You should know more than most of your teachers because you have spiritual wisdom. You should be a good worker. So here's a good report, and that's fine. I find no fault in him. They shouldn't find any fault with you at the workplace. You should be an honest employee. You should put in a full day's work for a full day's wage. Maybe a little bit more. Maybe show up a little early, stay a little bit late. Your boss should be able to say like Akish, I find no fault with him. All these days and years he's been with us, he doesn't call in sick. He doesn't take sick days all the time. He doesn't abuse his vacation or leave time. We don't, right? When I retired, I had weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks of sick time I never used. I mean, in the 25 years I worked, what was it, two times or three times I was sick in 25 years? Two, she says, two. Yeah, and I was dead. I wasn't just sick. I went to work sick. I had pneumonia, and they had to lay me down. I couldn't stand up, no breathing. That's the way it should be. It's a tragedy when we start taking on the lazy habits of the world, the slothful habits of the world. And by the way, they'll know quickly. And the bosses do know who's lazy, and they know who abuses sick time. And so that's good. That's a good report. But it goes beyond this because David is out of place. David is one of God's people. So the princes of the Philistines are going to continue to reason with Achish and disgrace David. And the princes said in verse 4, they were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said, wait, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to the battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang one to another in the dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000? We know this guy's reputation. A couple of things. First off, do you have a reputation of having been a stand-up Christian in the past? Can someone say that of you? They knew about David fighting valiantly for the Lord. They had seen him stand against their champion of Gath, Goliath. Would they be able to say, if some preacher said, if you were on trial for Christianity, is there enough evidence to prove you to be a Christian? Now, hopefully you have a reputation of having stood for the Lord in the past. David did. And these Philistines took this to remembrance. Wait a second, I remember him on the street corner preaching. I remember him passing out tracts in the place. I remember him talking to all the other employees around here and getting them mad. He stood for the Lord. I mean, he was a controversial guy back then, standing for the Lord. But now he's with us. This isn't right. Something's wrong. And here, the lost people can see a fall sometimes better than we can. Sometimes our falls happen in slow motion. 16 months it took for this fall. That's a long time. David hadn't written a psalm in 16 months. David had been out away from the tabernacle for 16 months. And David looked just like a Philistine and was behaving like a Philistine, and preparing with the Philistines to fight against the people of God and to fight against the very man that he wouldn't harm with his own hand. He's going to be fighting against the Lord's anointed. The Philistines recognize this right away. They disgrace. We can't have this man with him. I mean, make him return. They say that thing, wherewith should he reconcile himself to his master? In other words, you know what he's going to do? He'll betray us. If he's been a traitor to his own people, you don't think he'll be a traitor to us? You know what lost people are looking for? Integrity and consistency. If you betray your testimony of God, they're not going to trust you. That's one of the reasons that we're not trusted, because we do betray our testimony and our witness. They're looking for consistency in us, even though they fight with it. Even though it's controversial to them, they're looking for something that's real. Just about the majority of people, particularly in a nation like America, take up with fads and fashions and hobbies. You've met them. You know them. You may have done it yourself. I think I'm going to learn to play guitar. I think I'm going to learn to dance. I think I'm going to begin a workout program. We've all done it. How long does it last? I think I'll try a diet. How long does it last in our lives? They're just passing fads and fancies and fashions. We do it all the time. There's no consistency. There's no integrity. That's okay. It's all flesh anyways. And then all of a sudden, one day, you get saved. And when you get saved, you're excited. I got saved. I met Jesus Christ. And you know what the people think? It's just another passing fad in his life. It'll be over in a couple weeks. Why not? Every other one has come and gone. Every other one has passed. How many people are stuck with their diet, stuck with their exercise program, stuck with their lessons and their instrument? How many people have stuck with it? This will pass too. This too shall pass. So they think. Of course, there's only one subtle, sublime difference. Jesus Christ says, if you come to me, I'll give you eternal life. Not a AA battery that only lasts till it burns out. I'm going to plug you into rivers of living water that last for eternity. This is a change. It's supposed to be now and forever. And the whole world, believe it or not, is longing for something like that. Deep down, they want to see something real that's going to last. They want to know there's an eternal God, and they want to know there's an eternal salvation that lasts. And they're looking and they're watching. And with David, they thought they had seen it. David had beaten their champion. David had gone out and in another battle took 200 Philistines for one of his wives, because Saul told him to go out and take 100, and he took 200. And David had won battle after battle, and David had won a reputation as a servant of the king of Israel. And David had been faithful as a servant for a long time, and all of a sudden, David appears to their eyes to have turned on God and his people. And in the turn, he wants to serve us. He's not trustworthy. He's not trustworthy. I mean, where else will he reconcile himself to his master? Won't it be with the heads of these men? If he turned on them, he'll turn on us next. In the rear word, he may kill a bunch of our soldiers. The world doesn't want Christians on their side. They don't want you on their side. You're really not welcome. So why would we try to be their friend? David is being disgraced. Now, the Lord here, sometimes I wonder how much God's hand is in this thing. These Philistines were wroth, it says in verse 4. They were angry that this man would attempt to be a double agent and join their side. They were angry at this man. And I wonder sometimes how much God uses the wrath of man to get his way. Because here's what's happening here. In David's dilemma and in David's disgrace, he needs to be delivered, and he's unable to deliver himself. And so the Lord is going to provide deliverance for him. And what you're going to see in this short chapter is how the Lord, even the Lord, won't give up on a wanderer. The Lord won't give up on one of his children that stumbles into a wrong path, even if it's been going on for a few years here. The Lord is going to see to it that he comes back. And this is going to be the deliverance of the Lord. God is going to save David from himself. And here he may very well be using the wrath of these Philistines. It says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, Psalm 76:10. He may be using the wrath of these Philistines to get the praise in that David now is going to get back to the right side. These Philistines are going to drive him out. Or David in his foolishness would literally have been part of the battle against the people of God, against the anointed of the Lord, and ultimately without realizing it being against the Lord. And God's working deliverance for him. This is the hand of God. This is the mercy of our God. When we get it wrong, badly wrong at times, and we find ourselves in the enemy's camp, a mess of our own making, taking counsel of our own heart, here's where the Lord is going to divert and redirect us and save us from a total disaster. To which we can all say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And this is written here to show us for encouragement. Because I don't know about you, but I've been there. The Lord saved me from total disaster by redirecting me. And I'll show you here as it goes on. Verse 6. So now, the Lord's tell Achish, get him out of here. This is the David that they used to sing about. Make him return. Send him back to his own place. Don't have him fighting with us. Verse 6. Then Achish called David and said, well, surely, as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. You're a good worker. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me, unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee now. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the Lord's of the Philistines. And here's what's happening. The Lord, through these men, has worked it such that David is going to be discharged from the battle. It's going to be an honorable discharge because he just said you're a good man, but we're giving you an honorable discharge from our army. And he's moving him aside. Now, David's going to protest for a moment. And David said, Achish, verse 8, what have I done? What hast thou found in thy servant so long as I've been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Sometimes I wonder if he didn't realize who the enemies were in this battle, but I think he must have known. Word travels fast. And he protests it. And Achish answered and said to David, look, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel, like an appearance of God, notwithstanding the princes of the Philistines said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. So wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee. And as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. David's being discharged. He's upset. He says, this doesn't make sense. I've been with you 16 months. Have I not shown that I'm reliable? Have I not shown that I'm trustworthy? He says, well, it's not me. It's the other ones that want you out. And he's a little disheartened. You know, this has kind of been the pattern in David's life. I mean, he serves Saul, and Saul wants him out. He goes and he serves the people at that one town that they were going to take, and then the folks in that town turn him over. That was at Keilah, at the threshing floors of Keilah. I mean, poor David. He does this work, and he seems that he's not appreciated, and he's not rewarded. Hey, have you ever been there? You ever feel like I get no respect? You ever feel like I do stuff, and I'm not getting noticed? I'm not being observed? I'm not getting the promotion that I ought? You ever consider it might be God's hand preventing you from a mess? This was a promotion for David to be part of the secret service detail to a king. Instead of doing those little mercenary jaunts he'd been running in chapter 27. This is a good promotion. This might put him in a place in his own mind. He's thinking, look, back in my hometown, nobody appreciates me. Every time I do something, they're chasing after me. The guy never gives up. The king is after me. Now I'm finally off-site in another area. The pressure is off. And I'm finally working for someone that's recognizing me. and I'm going right through the policy and procedure manual, and I'm getting all the required time, and I should get this promotion, and I'm not getting it. Why? Because the Lord is back there watching, saying, you're going to make a total disaster. You're going to put yourself in a position where you're going to have less time to serve me. You're going to find yourself fighting against my people inadvertently as they work you on midweek service and work you on a Sunday and put you in overtime and do all these things. And my hand is keeping you from that. Because you've fallen into walking by sight rather than by faith. And you've fallen into running with the Philistines of the world. It happens. See, we lose the fact that the things which we see are temporal, and the things which we don't see are eternal. And especially in America, we have way more than we need. We're filled to excess. Just heard a story about a family that realized, you know, we're filled to excess in America. And they said, we're going to run an experiment. We're not going to go to the grocery store and buy any more groceries until we've used up all the food in this house. And they had 147 meals from the food in their house, between the boxed and the canned and all the things that they had in that house. We're filled to excess. And we keep chasing more and more. And the Lord says, you're just like one of the Philistines. And I don't care how good the promotion is, right up to the CEO, right next to him, Achish, his personal assistant. But it's taking you from what I'd have you to do and being in the place where I want you. You're out of place. The world is out of place now. The Jews are out of the homeland. The nation of Israel is not the head of nations. Satan isn't in hell. He's roaming around. I mean, things are out of place down here. The church no longer is in a place of respect. Christians are wandering in the world. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is the man that wandereth from his place. And here's David. He's wandering so far, he's with the Philistines. I don't know, I can't remember if David wrote Psalm 139. I think he did. And what did he say in there? If I make my bed in hell, thou art there? Yeah, David wrote that. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Well, he could have changed it. If I make my bed with the Philistines, behold, thou art there. God's there watching this thing. When we're in the wrong place, the Lord needs to intervene on our behalf. This is God's intervention. This is God's deliverance. This is not David delivering himself. And Christian, it won't be you and me delivering ourselves. And sometimes when we start going off in the wrong direction, the Lord has to move and prevent us from getting things we think we want and we think we need. The Lord will not give up on his children. The Lord will not give up on his wanderers. And boy, do we wander. We're prone to wander. We're made with a nature that's contrary to God. Now, I figured that out a long time ago. I know my nature is contrary to God. But have you figured that out? About yourself? You spend some time in the mirror here, you will. That beautiful Psalm 119 goes on and on and on with all these beautiful verses. Each one is a dual verse talking about the greatness of the Word of God. And then finally at the end, you know, second last verse, my soul hath kept thy testimonies. You know, let my soul live, it shall praise thee. Let thy judgments help me. And then the last verse, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. We're prone to wander, but God doesn't give up on his wanderers. We are easily trapped in the world's snare. We're easily trapped in the devil's snare. And by the way, if you got rid of the world and the devil, we'd have to deal with our own flesh, which we fall into like a flesh pot. And here what we're seeing is God mercifully delivering David out of his dilemma and out of his disgrace through a discharge. Oh my goodness, I got fired at work. What's that all about? I was one of the best workers there. I put in overtime for the boss. I never stole. I got fired. What's that all about? You got to wonder, you got to get on your knees. Is God's hand in this? Is he saving me from a mess? Was I about to do something? Was my company about to do something that was going to go against the people of God and the Word of God? And He delivered me? When God delivers through this grace, it's almost a restraining grace, as He's restraining David from going any further. And He's restraining the Philistines from allowing him to be part of the army. It's not due to David's faithfulness. And it's not due to our faithfulness. It's due to His covenant. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And this child of mine has my son's name on him or her. So this very short chapter is just showing us that the Lord is going to be faithful. And the Lord is going to deliver us. And the Lord is going to deliver us in ways that we will protest against. What have I done? Verse 8. What did I do wrong? Why is that? Well, Isaiah 55. The Lord says in verses 6 and 7 and 8 in Isaiah 55, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." This is a call, obviously, for salvation. But let us say that we've received the call of salvation, and now it becomes a call for communion and sanctification, and the Lord wants continued communion. And we get a little wicked, and we get a little unrighteous in our thoughts. The call is always to come back. And if we don't, then just like in this chapter here, the Lord will intervene in such a way that it will, to our sight, look like we just got demoted and discharged when in fact we've been delivered from disaster. Why is that? Because of verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And that which appears to us as a smackdown or a curse is God's deliverance and blessing in disguise. And we're going to see what the Lord does with him in the next chapter. The Lord is actually preparing David for a great blessing just around the horizon. Just over the horizon there. And so that's what he wants to show us. I want to deliver you from your thoughts. I want to deliver you from your ways. I want to deliver you from the path you've set for yourself. And if you will just continue, I'm going to set a victory up for you that's going to encourage you just over the horizon. And we'll see in the next chapter. But this very short chapter is, I'll be honest with you, it's difficult. It's difficult. Deb and I talk about it a lot, about the relationship with the Lord. And I begin to understand comfortable Christianity. I begin to understand lukewarm Laodicean Christianity. See, David isn't just your average Christian. David's a disciple. And the deliverance and the communion of a disciple is different than your run-of-the-mill Laodicean Christian. And I full well understand why the Laodicean Christian likes the little comfortable zone he's in, running with the Philistines, getting his promotion, being in the rearward with the chief of the Philistines. I understand that. Do you understand that? Wouldn't you like the better promotion? Wouldn't you like the place of safety back there with the king in the rearward where the arrows aren't flying? And when the victory's all won, you get all the credit for it? By the way, that's what happens with the big shots in the world. I mean, they call themselves benefactors to the poor Gentiles, but they're not. They're their masters. It's a funny thing watching leaders take credit for the battles of others. a Navy SEAL team does something and somebody in a suit shows up and takes credit for it. Very interesting. That's the way Gentiles do things. That's how pagans do it. And, you know, we kind of like it that way in our flesh. But discipleship doesn't work that way. And this book of 1 Samuel shows the path of a disciple. When you get in a dilemma and you're disgraced, then the Lord's got to move in and deliver. And sometimes he'll deliver you through a discharge. So the call to discipleship. Who's in? Who's on the Lord's side? Any comments or thoughts on what we're looking at? Next week we're going to see what the Lord, the good victory that the Lord has for his disciples. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's where he's taken us to, if we'll follow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us that when we put ourselves in a dilemma and we don't know what to do and we don't have the courage to stand anymore and we're so beaten down and discouraged, Lord, that we become disgraceful, that you won't give up on us, that you'll continue to reach down in mercy and deliver us, sometimes against what we think is our own better judgment. Thank you, Lord, for thy goodness. Thank you for these things which are written. I pray you'll help us, Lord. Help us to stand in the battle. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.